Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you here today. I want to welcome all of our campuses. If you are new here, we are one church in many different locations. So I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now, and Northmont that's joining us, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics that's with us, all you right here in the room at Centerville, and many that are online. We're so, so glad that you're here today. Hope you brought a Bible with you. We're in a series. I want to tell you about that series in a second, but if you got a Bible or device and you want to power them up or start turning with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. There are three parables that Jesus tells in there. We're not going to do all three. I'm going to tell you about all three, but we're going to take a look at the third one in there. So just have them cracked open, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. We are in a series called More Than a Story, and we're looking at the parables of Jesus. And here's the difference, because a story is meant to entertain us. A parable is designed to help us to have a spiritual truth and understand. In fact, let me take it one step further. Each of the parables that Jesus tells us, they're story-like, but each of the parables that Jesus tells us are because he's trying to describe who God is. If you came today, or if you've ever had in your mind, I wonder what God is really like, you might want to spend some time in reading all the parables. We don't have time in this series to read all of them. We're trying to pick some ones that are really, really significant to us in our lives today. But if you want to know who God is, then you probably want to read the parables, because in Matthew, as an example, which we have been in for a couple of weeks, 32 times Matthew says, the kingdom of heaven is like, as Jesus tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells another parable. And so Jesus in these parables is really trying to describe who God is. He wants to describe us in our relationship with him and the significant pieces of that. Now, as I've been saying all along, the parables really have one spiritual truth, but the details in the parables give us ideas of really some lessons or principles that we can pull out and take a look. And that's no different today as we look at a parable that I know is very, very familiar with you. In fact, I hesitated even thinking about this when I was contemplating the series months and months ago, because it is so familiar, and the chances are you probably have heard it, whether you've been in church for a long time or whether you've never been and you're just visiting today with us, you probably have heard about the prodigal son. And yet there's so many details in this parable that Jesus has for us today that I'm really, really excited about bringing out again. As I have been studying it, I've learned some things that have really, really been helpful for me, and I'm hoping to bring that out for you today as we take a look. So let's dive in, okay? Luke chapter 15, here we go. In all of our campuses, we've got Bibles everywhere on every one of our campuses. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. We'd love for you to have one, because we don't like to put scripture on the screens. We want you to have it in your hand so you can read it, circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever it is that would help you in your reading of God's word. Here it is. Luke chapter 15, we need to read the first two verses because it gives us the reason why Jesus told us these parables. Now, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. There are people who didn't have a relationship with God, according to verse 1, that were drawn to Jesus. That's true for me. I remember many, many decades ago when I was not a follower of Jesus and I was drawn to Jesus. I was drawn to who he is. I was drawn to what he did. I was drawn to the message of Jesus. And so if that's where you're at today, we're so, so glad you're here. And we're honored, actually, that if you're here and trying to contemplate what it'll be like to have a relationship with him. And so there Jesus was with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were all drawing near to him. Now, the tax collectors, interestingly enough, are listed as their own category. So Jesus was not just with the sinners, those who didn't know God. He was with the tax collectors and sinners. You see, the tax collectors were listed below the sinners. I mean, they were the worst of the worst because they were traitors. And so that's actually why they listed him worse than the sinners. But I love this, because Matthew was a tax collector and he was one of the disciples, and he's there. And so we don't hear this or see this in here, but it would be really interesting if Jesus said, Exhibit A, Matthew, right? Here he is right here, a guy who was in fact a tax collector, a traitor, and he was a follower of Jesus, a disciple of his actually. So we have the tax collectors and the sinners. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Now the scribes were like the PhDs of the group. Some of the scribes were Pharisees, but not all of them. And so the scribes were really the intelligent, intellectual ones. The Pharisees were more relational, but they were both there. So the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 2 tells us, they began to grumble. They were grumbling because Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and those he calls sinners. Or maybe another way of saying it, if you want to write in your Bibles, is those that are lost. Lost in a relationship with him. Lost from freedom. On this Memorial Day weekend, we celebrate not only the freedom that we have in our nation, but through this parable, we want to celebrate that we have freedom through Jesus, right, church? And so it's awesome that we get to think about that. And so the word sinners there, if you like to write in your Bibles, you might want to write the word lost. In fact, that's how we get into the first couple of parables that Jesus tells. So we have the Pharisees and the scribes that are there because they're not happy with Jesus. And so Jesus teaches them through parables of who God really is. And he's going to tell this parable about this son and this father and his older brother in order to teach those that have a personal relationship with him. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 15, you see three parables there. In fact, I want to put it on screen to kind of just make sure it's very clear here. The first parable he tells is the parable of the lost sheep. So Jesus is talking to those that don't have a relationship with him. And he tells a story and said, look, if I had 100 sheep, and one of them got out of the pen, I would go look for that one. I would look for the one that's lost. I would look for the one that doesn't have a relationship with me. I would run after that. I would make sure. I would seek after that. And so again, if you're here in any one of our campuses or online, and you don't have a personal relationship with God, you're so brave and to be here, and we're so honored that you're here, but we're not gonna look at this parable, even though I would tell you that Jesus is looking for you. That's what that parable tells us. And then Jesus says, somewhere there in Luke chapter 15, you can look for it yourself. He says, it's like the parable of the lost sheep, or it's like the parable of the lost coin. So the first two parables are about those that don't have a relationship with God. He says, look, if a woman lost a coin and it was really valuable, don't you think she'd turn all the lights on? Don't you think she would look everywhere? She would sweep the entire house out. She would call everybody she knows, hey, come and help me. And if she finds it, she would celebrate with all her friends and neighbors. Don't you think that would happen? And so Jesus is saying to those of you that don't have a relationship with him, he's looking for you, and he'll do just about anything in order to try to find you. Just how important and valuable, by the way, like you are as a coin. Drop down to verse 11. Because verse 11 starts with the word and. So he tells a third parable and he uses the word and. So he switches subjects. The first two are about people who don't have a relationship with him. The third parable is about those of us that have a relationship. So he says and then he begins to tell a story about the prodigal son. And he's going to talk about two sons. The youngest son, which we'll read today in the parable, is reckless. And we're going to read that today, and we're going to make sure that we ask ourselves hard questions. Because those of us that are followers of Jesus, it's easy for us to get reckless in our faith. Let's make sure that we look at this son and learn from him. And then there's an older son who is the rule-keeping son, or maybe another way of saying it is the entitled son. And we're going to look at a couple things that that son does in the parable, because Jesus wants to make sure that you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you don't become entitled or just in your rule following, that you forget some really, really important things about God himself. So is that okay, church, if we do that? Let's dive in and let's take a look, because this parable that is so well known has so much that maybe we haven't thought of. And so let's see if we can dive in. Chapter 15, verse 11, let me read. This parable, the parable of the prodigal son, has five pieces to it. Five scenes, if you will, to this story. And I'm gonna walk through each scene because each scene is really, really spectacular. In fact, you could really stop at each one and spend an hour, but we're gonna look at all five scenes today. Here's scene one, starts in verse 11. So he, that's Jesus, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of my property, inheritance, same thing, that is coming to me. And he divided, the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. In the original language, that means he went beyond the Jewish community. So he went into the Gentile world. That is important, really, into the parable. So he goes into a far country, and there he squandered, that's an important detail, he squandered his property in reckless living. That's why we're calling him the reckless son. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. In the original language, the story reads that he became a citizen of that country in order that he might work. So he gave up a lot, right, in being reckless there, so that he could work. He went out to work in the fields, and he was working with pigs, which is a problem in the Jewish culture. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods, meaning the food that the pigs were eating, and the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. In other words, he was alone. He felt isolated. He was lonely. He yearned for his father. He was homesick. He understood in that moment the severity of what happened in his life when he walks away. I want to talk about three lessons that we can learn from the reckless son, because I don't know about you. I know, ladies, we're talking about a son, but really it applies to you as daughters as well. I want to make sure that I'm not a reckless son, meaning I want to make sure that I see my relationship with God and don't lose track of some things that will make me reckless. And so I want to give you three things that this son realized as he was in this far country, because I think that's what Jesus is pointing to in this parable. And so let me give you the three of the things that we can learn. Number one, see, this reckless son, he wanted the father's stuff, but not the father. See, you and I become really reckless when we want something from God, but we don't really want God. Like, we just want God to give us the things that we need and want, and certainly God knows that, and he wants to give us the things that we need and want. But more than that, I think you'd agree with me, church, that God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to want him. Amen. He wants us to know his heart. He wants us to be in relationship with him, in a sense, even if we get nothing. By the way, you do realize that as we celebrate on Memorial Day weekend, that there are followers of Jesus all around the planet who get nothing, if you will. In fact, I think some of them are persecuted in ways that you and I just can't even believe. Just amazing. And this reckless son, he wanted the father's stuff, but he didn't really want the father. That's why he left. He left town, if you will. Now, you can look in the Old Testament, and in the parable, Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees and the scribes, and what would have happened is the youngest son would have gotten one-third of the inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 21 tells us that when somebody would divvy up the inheritance, the oldest son would get two-thirds, and the others would get, you know, part of the third. And so in this case, there were two sons. And so he would get one-third of the estate. He was the younger son. Most likely in the story, he would have been single or a teenager. And so as we learn in the story, this son takes off. He goes into another land. He goes into another country. He spends all that he has, realizes, I'm out of money. He's got to work. And so he becomes a citizen of that particular country, and he begins to work and realize that he's working among pigs, which is really a problem for a Jewish man, because in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, it would be unclean for him to work among pigs. And I think that's the point. I think Jesus is really trying to bring something out. And so here comes lesson number two about the reckless son. The reckless son quickly learned, and hopefully we will as well, that he quickly learned that life apart from the Father leads to ruins. See, this parable, as Jesus is telling it, I guess you could really say it this way. This younger son, he wanted to do life on his own terms. He wanted to do things his own way. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. He didn't want the father telling him. He didn't want his brother telling him. He didn't want the community telling him. He wanted to do his own thing. And yet somehow in the process of that, he still wanted to somehow maintain a connection with the father. And I think you'd agree with me that we become really, really reckless in our spiritual lives when we lose track of the fact that a life apart from God, living it every single day, it brings us to ruins. It brings us to a place where we don't want to be. That's why in the parable, it says that he was abandoned by everybody. He felt isolated. He felt alone, which is really part of the process. I think the third lesson that we can learn here from this reckless son is that the reckless son understood that sin promises freedom but ends in bondage. In other words, this reckless son thought, you know, if I can just get the money, then I'll have enough money. I can go do things my way, and I'm going to enjoy life, and I can go out and spend it, and I'll have the kind of life I really want. And even though I want to be connected to the Father a little bit, but I just don't, you know, I want to kind of do my things my own way, and realize that he was absolutely in bondage. Again, he felt very, very alone. Now, here's the interesting thing. If we had time, I would take you on like a 10-minute tour of the word sin. We don't have the time for that, so let me mention one thing, because I think most of us know that when we talk about sin, we're talking about things in our life that are deviations from what God desires for us. Would you agree with that, church? Yeah. That sin is doing things that don't make God pleased and don't make him happy, as he has our best interest in mind. Think about that for a second. But I do want to bring out one thing about this, because the reckless son understood that sin promises a lot, but it never delivers. And so let me suggest one aspect of sin that would be worth thinking about today. See, I think sin is not just doing bad things. Listen carefully. I think sin is also when good things become the ultimate thing. Did you hear that? When good things in our life actually become God for us, or when good things in our life actually get in the way to the point where it gets between us in a relationship with God. Could be a career, could be our family, it could be our portfolio, it could be hobbies. I don't know what it is for you. I know what the potentials are for me. But what we learn from this reckless son is that sometimes when we let things get in the between us in our relationship with God, it doesn't end very well. And I love the fact that in the parable, Jesus is pretty clear that this guy was very, very alone. Now, I find from psychologists that there are basically two kinds of personalities. You have introverts and extroverts. And so I've been doing this with all of our services today, and so let me try it out on you today, okay? How many of you in all of our campuses, and even online, I don't know where you're at, it might be a little awkward, but how many of you would say you are an extrovert? Can I see your hand? Just raise them up high. Look all over the place. Extroverts. All right. These are the people you want to watch out for in the parking lot right here. Okay, raise them up high. There they are right there, okay? I don't know what the other kids, Springboro, let me see your hands here, Northmont, Beaver Creek, yeah, classics, come on, how many of you? All right, so how many of you are introverts? Let me see the introverts, okay. I don't know which is greater in either campuses. Right here at Centerville, it seems like there's more introverts than there are extroverts. Really interesting. You see, when we think about these personality differences, I find it really interesting, because if you feel lonely, you know what an extrovert does? They just find more people. Right? They just hang out with more people. Extroverts, you were raising your hand in all of our campuses. Help me out here, extroverts. You know that just being around people doesn't solve the issue of loneliness. Am I right? Yeah, you know that. I'm an extrovert. My wife's an introvert. Here's what I know about introverts. They are very wise. When my wife says something, it's worth listening to, because as an introvert, she thinks about it, she processes it. And if she says something, I would call her my E.F. Hutton. Anybody remember the commercials, right? Get a pen out. You're going to write that down. It's really good. She's just like her dad, actually. And so as an introvert, if you feel alone, you can't go to people, because that's not going to solve the problem, because you like to be alone. What you learn is loneliness can really, really be bad for us. And in this parable, Jesus wants us to understand that we can become reckless in our lives, in our spiritual lives, when we don't understand that sin promises and never, ever delivers. It never delivers. That's scene one. Scene two, a turning point in the story. A big turning point, actually. So here it is, verse 17. He came to his senses. That's the turning point. But when he came to himself, that's the big turning point. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants or employees have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him." And then he practices his speech. Here's the speech. In your Bibles, there's a parenthesis there, or quotations rather. And so you see, quote, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants," end quote. And he arose and he came home to his father, because he knows that his father is always the safe place. Dad is always the same place. God is always the safe place. See, there's a turn in this story, and the turn is that this guy recognized that he was reckless. He recognized that he probably allowed stuff to get in the way of a relationship with his father. He recognized that life apart from God is really a life apart from the father is really ruins. And he recognized that if he just does his own thing and lives his own life, then it doesn't deliver like it usually promises. And so he had a turning point in his life, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to go back to the father. And it's amazing. Here's what the turning point teaches us, because many of us, maybe even today, could have a turning point. We'd be like, you know what? I have drifted in my life. I'm not sure I'd call myself reckless, but you know, if reckless is defined by that, then maybe I want a turning point in my life. Here's what a turning point looks like. When the reckless son realized that repentance is both leaving what he was doing and returning to the Father. That's the definition of repentance, actually. It's leaving and returning. Because you and I can find ourselves as one of the two sons here. And the reckless son realized that he needed to go back to his father. He actually practiced his speech, which was his confession, if you will. And so he got it all together because he wanted to confess. He left what he was doing and he wanted to go home. He wanted to return to what was taking place there. So it says there that he wanted to have more than his hired servants. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, and he practices a speech, and off he goes. Now, you're going to be surprised, as the Pharisees are, because right here, if the parable ended right here, the Pharisees would have been like this. Serves him right. Yeah, he wasted the money. He took his inheritance and blew it at some country, some off place, you know, and it serves him right. In fact, some scholars say, there's a little debate around it, but some scholars say that what would have happened in the first century is a ceremony called kazaza. Now, there's a lot of scholars that say it might have happened. Some scholars say it wouldn't happen. I'll let you research that on your own. But the Pharisees might have been thinking in their life, because there was such a thing as a kazaza. The question is whether it would be exacted right here, but let me tell you what kazaza is. Kazaza is a ceremony of rejection and banishment. That so far in the story, the son takes the money and runs. He realizes things aren't very good and he wants to come back. And of course, you know, again, the people would have said, well, that serves him right. And so we've got to do something about this. We've got to teach this guy a lesson. And they might have exacted this thing called the kazaza, which is a ceremony, because if somebody wasted the family inheritance, and we just read it, he squandered it. If somebody wasted the inheritance among the Gentiles and returned back to the community, typically they would do what's called a kazaza ceremony. They would actually walk to the edge of the village and they would discover the individual before he got back into the village, and they would take a clay pot, I don't know, big around about like this, and then they would shatter it right at his feet. And the shattering of that clay pot meant, we cut you off. You were so bad that you took your parents' inheritance and you spent it somewhere else and you didn't represent us well. And so it was a form of punishment. It was a form of, you know, making sure that they knew they were deterred from doing this. And again, some scholars are, you know, debate back and forth on this, but I want you to see that there is an amazing twist. There was a turn, but here is the amazing twist. And in fact, here's the whole reason why Jesus told this parable. The Pharisees were sitting there and they must have been like, you got to be kidding me. Let me read for you the detail. Here's the amazing twist that took place. Verse 20. While he was still a long way off, while this reckless son was coming home, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran. The title of this sermon today, this message today, is When God Ran. Because how many of you know that that's what God does? When you and I are reckless in our spiritual life and we want more of stuff rather than him, and when we realize that, you know, there's destruction in our life, when we want to do our own thing and we feel isolated, aren't you glad to know that we serve a God who runs after us? He runs after us. He saw his son and he ran after him. Now, in the first century, that would have been very undignified, actually. It was an undignified act, running was. And yet Jesus puts that in the parable. It's amazing that Jesus actually puts that in the parable, because in the first century, if you were an owner or you had prominent position in the community or you were elderly, you would never run, not because you couldn't, but because it was undignified. It means you would have to pull up your tunic, you would show your legs, which is undignified, and you would run. And in the parable here, that's exactly what this father does. He pulls up his tunic, probably shows his legs, and he runs right to the son to prove to the son that though he was reckless, God's love will cover all of it. Now, I want you to see how that happens. So let's take a look. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him, kissing him. And his son said to him, here comes the speech. He'd already practiced it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But that's the best word in the whole story, the whole parable. But the father said to his servants, the people, the employees there, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found, and he began to celebrate. So this father runs after this son. He was running after him, and he wants to hug him and put this ring on his finger, and he wants to give him a robe. And I want you to see that these details are really, really important, because they're important for you and I. And we're spending a lot of time on the reckless son, because most of the parable is about the reckless son, because the truth is it's very easy for you and I, if we're not careful, to become reckless in our relationship. So here's what this father does. And again, Jesus is telling this parable because he's trying to teach us about God. So see if this rings any bells for you. Here's what the father did. He ran to his son, and he covered his shame by putting a robe on him. He ran to his son, and he exchanged the guilt that this son may have had for a ring. And that ring symbolized, I bless you. I bless you. I love you. You are a son. I bless you. And he restored his relationship by saying, put some shoes on him. I mean, after all, he's not an employee. He's a son. Put some shoes on him. Restore that relationship back. And so the robe and the ring and the shoes in the parable are not by accident, because God wants to prove to all of us, as he was trying to prove to the Pharisees then, that if you have a relationship with God and somehow you lose track and you become reckless, the Father, if you're willing to come back, the Father will run after you, and he will put a robe on you and give you a ring and put shoes on you and restore that relationship. If you want to know what this parable is all about, you may want to take a screenshot of this. Here's the one spiritual truth that I believe that Jesus is trying to teach me, and I think all of us here today, as he tells this parable. Jesus wants us to know that God, our Father, runs with grace, ready to restore what sin has broken in our life. That's great news. That God our Father, like in this story, will run after us with grace to restore what has been broken in our lives. Well, we have seen four, and that's the rule-keeping son. Why am I calling him a rule-keeping son? Let's take a look. Verse 25, the older son is at home. He hears about this, and he gets very upset about it. Let's read it. Verse 25. Now, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of his servants and asked, what are these things, what they meant? And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go inside. So guess what the father does? Yeah, you guessed it. The father went outside. So the father came out and entreated him and said, look, these many years, the older son says, I have served you and I've never disobeyed. How many of you know that's a lie? And so he feels entitled. He feels like he's the rule-keeping brother. I mean, after all, I've done everything I needed to do, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat and that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, doesn't even call him brother, when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. We learn some things about the rule-keeping son, because the truth is, many of us, I think, would probably not classify ourselves as reckless in our faith, even though there's probably some times in our lives where we want more from God than we want God. And there's times in our lives where we forget the fact that when we do things our own way, it's destructive and it leads to nothing. So here, this rule-keeping son, we learn three things from him too. Can I give them to you? It's pretty amazing, because many of us have thought of ourselves that, you know what, listen, I'm doing the right things. I'm, you know, like the son, I don't really see much happening in my life. I mean, I'm trying to do the right things. And here's what we learn from this rule-keeping son. Jot these down. Here's what the son learned. Rule-keeping son forgot that obedience without relationship produces resentment. That if you just obey God, because you're just wanting to follow the right things, and yet there's no relationship there, you really are not in a relationship day by day with him. Obedience without relationship, that will present resentment in our lives. That's what we see here in this parable. The older son was like, hey, I got no robe, no ring for me. You didn't have a party of any kind for my friends. He lost track of the fact that obedience has to come with relationship. As a matter of fact, I would argue this, that it's because of a relationship you have with God that we want to be obedient. Am I right, church? We want to be obedient because of the relationship. If that gets flipped, then we become like the rule-keeping son. Here's the second truth that we learn from the rule-keeping son. That's this. See, he missed the fact that you can be near the Father in the house and not know the Father's heart. You could actually be in the house, as this rule-keeping son was. He was in the house, he lived there, he worked on the farm. You can be near the Father and yet be very, very far away from his heart. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I'm not like a rule-keeping son. Even though I'm involved in worship every week, I'm involved in my own personal study every day, I want to be a man who walks after God and follows after God. I want to make sure that I seek after God's heart in my life, and I'm sure you're the same. Third lesson that we learn from the son is this, that he overlooked that self-righteousness will keep you from grace. Now, what's self-righteousness? I guess the best way to put self-righteousness in this story, this parable, rather, is self-righteousness looks like when the son would say, well, at least I'm not like my brother. I mean, he ran off and did that. At least I'm not like him. At least I'm not like her. At least our family's not like their family. And so all of a sudden, we find ourselves overlooking this self-righteousness, and it's so subtle, isn't it? And we learn so much here. Here's what I think is really amazing. The son that was on the outside all of a sudden ended up on the inside. And the son that's on the inside ended up on the outside. And the father says to him, verse 20, 31, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting that we celebrate and are glad for your brother, because he was, you know, he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And then Jesus gives us, in this parable, gives an incredible invitation. Here's scene five. It's the invitation. Scene five, the last scene, is the invitation. Verse 32. It's fitting that we celebrate and that we be glad. In other words, come inside and experience the same grace. Come inside. Because it's easy to forget that obedience without relationship produces resentment. Sometimes we miss the fact that we can be near the Father, but we don't really have his heart, or we can overlook self-righteousness, and it keeps us from that grace in our life, and the Father gives him an invitation. I end with this. The Father's grace has grace for both the reckless and the rule-keeping son in the story. If the parable is about God who runs after us with grace in order to restore that which is broken, then that means that God has grace for both the reckless son and the rule-keeping son. And so here are the two questions I leave you with today, and that's this. Which son are you most like, perhaps, today? Because I got great news for you. God is running after you. And he wants to throw a robe on you and give you a ring and put shoes. And he wants you to come back inside and realize that you are his son or you are his daughter. Second question, will you come home today or will you come inside today? Let's not allow our faith to drift and become reckless. Let's not allow our faith to be this entitlement like the older brother. Let's make sure that we see God running towards us. When God ran, that should be the title of this parable. When God runs to you and me, would you bow with me in prayer? And would you just allow and hear God running toward you today that you might experience his grace in your life? Father, we thank you for this incredible parable. The truth is we've heard it many, many, many times. And yet, Lord, today we're reminded of some really, really key aspects of this parable that Jesus tells all of the religious people there as they're looking, trying to figure out, who is God? Thank you, Lord, that you paint a picture of yourself today, that you run after us, and that you love us. Even when we get sloppy and we get reckless, and even when we lose track and we become entitled, Father, thank you that your grace is available. Help us today, I pray, Lord, that our day tomorrow and our week next week would look different because we turn and we come home and we come inside and experience your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.